Welcome to another Hour of Truth. And I'm Paul Muller. I have Philip Walthall here on my right, Scott Bishop on my right. And it was a no contact with James, so we are again operating one short. Of course, some might say we're more than one short.
So, or less.
Sort of a load. You know, just saying. So, we had he says he's here. So everybody gets to hear the call and all that kind of stuff, the ringing.
We're going to need to get our headphones.
We can always edit it out, right? Yes. Okay. Headphone up, everybody.
Here you go.
Hey, James, you there?
Good afternoon, Paul, Phil, and Scott.
We do have sound. So, you, James, got to hear Steve, right?
I did.
Tell us a little bit about what he talked about, because I was in and out.
Well, Steve brought up about a lot of people in the ministry feel how they are, just how awful of a person they are, I guess. I mean, he may have not put it in those terms, but just how we can look at ourselves and just see nothing good. And it's important to recognize that the Lord doesn't see us that way. I mean, it's true, yes, we have nothing good to offer. But if Jesus is working through us, we have Jesus to offer.
Yep, that's what I wanted you to remind me of. Thanks. Yeah, it is. He said his point was it's not necessary for us to stay in the condition that we first come to Jesus in. We're supposed to be, once we have received his forgiveness, then we are able to walk in him and not be the same despicable dirt bags.
I was going to say dirt bags, as you put it this morning.
Yeah, I have to watch myself. Sometimes that doesn't exactly come out that way. But, right. And I thought that was a pretty good point. There's no reason to keep revisiting and paying homage to that flesh, that carnal old man that, you know, when you put on Jesus Christ, man, you're putting on the only good thing there ever was.
So, well, and we're also looking in the wrong place if we're looking at ourselves.
Absolutely.
We're supposed to be looking to Jesus.
And that error occurs both ways. I mean, you could think of yourself as being something, or you can think of yourself as being nothing.
Right.
And both are just, you know, the flip sides of pride.
Right. Absolutely.
And both are wrong. Both are an error.
Absolutely.
Steve also brought up, you know, we all have people that we look at and say are worse than we are, or we are, or their sins are worse. You know, Steve said, I'm not Adolf Hitler. The truth is we're all sinners. And the Lord's grace is sufficient for Adolf Hitler.
And it's the penalty for Adolf Hitler and myself was the same penalty. So if you didn't get it paid by Jesus, you're in the same boat.
Amen.
And there's no reason for that to be the case.
Oh, he's made us a way out.
Yeah, he wasn't just selective about who he did it for. He did it for everybody. Everybody has the same way.
Amen.
The same way, opportunity to receive it.
The life.
Now, Steve said something that did stick with me, and that was, you know, out of James 2, that kind of obvious when you think about it, but that, you know, you say you have faith without works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I assure you my faith by my works. Everybody's. That's one of those universal truths. Everybody shows what they believe by what they do.
Amen.
All the time. Muslims do it. Atheists do it. Christians who say, people who say they're Christians do it. People who say they're Christians and are show that by what they do. And
examine yourself. What are you showing?
Right. And, you know, the devils show what they are, what they do, what they believe by what they do. I mean, and what they're not showing is their works are not showing they believe in God. They say
By and large, they
know he's there, but they don't do his thing. So
that's some of the things I was talking about this morning. I mean, do we believe him and are doing his word? I mean, that's an action thing. You know, just like I used that example of that chair. I mean, do I believe that chair is going to hold my butt? I can say it does, but until I do it and go sit in it, I'm not showing I believe it will.
Yeah. Yeah, and you talked about that. That's what you talked about. And then he went into Mark 16 about these signs shall follow them that believe. And, you know, I'm not always been of the opinion that that necessarily was going to be in front of you is going to be behind you. You might not even be there to see it because it was in them who believe in Jesus, not them who believe in you and your works. But you know, signs, if people are converted and they believe, then signs are going to follow. They're going to look, their actions are going to look like they believe. If they believe Jesus and they receive the whole gospel, then they now have access to the power to cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead and do all the things that Jesus did, right? Yeah. So,
and yea, far greater things,
right? So, the severe lack of that happening in today's church gives you an idea of how perverted the message of the church has become. It's weakened. It's lost its salt. Lost its savor. It's lost all the salt to get all together. It's just community activist place where people get together socializing. Community activity place, I meant to say. You know.
Steve said something kind of on that line, and I hope I get it right, and maybe you heard it and can correct me, but he was talking about, you know, appealing to the flesh, and the flesh is always going to be the flesh. Your flesh is not going to change.
No.
And, you know, he said people go out to churches and they find a church that is appealing to them. You know, right. You know, I can follow these rules. And, you know, I like this, you know, that this works for me. And the truth is, and that is that it really denies Jesus Christ at that point, because now it's become works, not in the sufficiency of his blood.
Well, it's you know, both sides of the bad thing that Scott was talking about. Well, both sides of that are, it's all about me.
Right.
And it isn't all about me. It's all about Jesus. And you get, if you seek out a church like that, you're going to have a whole bunch of people in one place that are all about themselves. And that just...
Just because you're in a group of folks that are all about themselves in the same way that you are, doesn't make it right.
That makes them idolaters,
yes.
Is what that makes them. You can hang any sign on it you want to hang on it. That's what it is. So, it was... I was trying to deal with spitting out the idea about, because I believe Philip had mentioned about straddling the fence.
Yep.
And Davey put in the chat that, you know, the fence is always on Satan's side. It's not, as you might think, you're straddling the fence. And keeping one foot in and one foot out, but you're not. You're all together in league with the enemy at that point. And I tried to spit that out, and I didn't say fence. I said flesh. But I didn't want to correct it, take the time to go back and correct it, because I had already started moving on to something else. And I did. It was like the Lord was like, nah, we ain't going there. So... It is kind of out of James 4, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You don't get to straddle the fence. Jesus said, I've not come to bring peace but a sword. And when your life changes, you're going to be, people are going to start choosing sides quick. And, because you're going to be a major annoyance to those who don't want to follow after you. And you're going to be a joy to those who do, or have, or were ministering and showing the way in the gospel. you might Carter says, might have to build a fence on your own property. Well, only if you're trying to keep yourself in. I suppose. I don't know.
One thing, Paul, is, you know, it's easy to assume that fence is, say, in middle ground, you know, undecided.
Yeah.
But the truth is the gospel is black and white. There's no gray area.
Yeah, that's true. And you get... The charge is always to get off the fence and pick a side. Pick a side. And by not picking, you have picked. So that's the ugly default truth of the matter, is you make a choice, by not picking and making a choice. Yeah, I'm aware of what major annoyance is. I have both been one and received some, so and that is the truth, Gail. It is the truth. Let's see. Of course, the opposite of it being all about us is to go spend some time looking at our example, Jesus. Our example, Jesus. And you got, you know, the four Gospels of his ministry and his life. And then you've got, you know, Paul writing these doctrinaire treatises on exactly putting it plainly. I don't mean to be it's not complex, but it is very descriptive of what Jesus was. And, you know, to the Colossians, this was a big deal. This was the creator of the universe. This was, you know, and it agrees with the first chapter of John. It's, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And it's very, that opening's a little bit like Genesis, but this availability of the creation power of the universe, this man, this person, this God who spoke things into existence, and it says in Colossians, it pleased the Father that in him should the fullness dwell. The fullness of all the character of God. Whether it's the Trinity, the Trinity that we are, the body, soul, and spirit, it's the same thing when God said, "Let us make man in our image." That's his image, body, soul, and spirit. Same. That's how we are like him. And the difference is he's, because we got cut off. He is perfect and righteous, and his judgments are they're unflawed. And when we come to him, we take his righteousness. That's all we can have. We don't have any on our own. And when, you know, I go through Colossians, and I just get, when he starts with that prayer, and of course, I talked about this during the service, but that's a dynamic prayer. It's like the one in Ephesians. Verse 9, "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, we not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might..." That's a... I could understand. I could go with some of that. wisdom, knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Yeah, I could. The more that we get, the better off we are. Well, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Yeah, that's something I like to do. And increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. That doesn't sound too much like me, but you know, that's why I can appreciate this prayer. In fact, the patience and long suffering with joyfulness is really something that doesn't necessarily sound like me. but this need to be strengthened and with all might, according to his glorious power, unto the patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And when you take that, just that, and go back, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that's almost incomprehensible. Why the love and the desire of that dynamic force to put a plan in place to reconcile us with him. That's amazing. It's amazingly more than I could even dream of. I can't get over it. But it gets even more. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And, you know, we have pointed out that that is actually holding together. You know, why doesn't atoms fly apart? Why don't atoms fly apart? English is not my first language. It's really hard to spit out a sentence today for some reason. But it is because of Jesus. And that sounds very unscientific and like speculation. But it is not. It is the truth. So, we go on. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church. Wow. Not the church with the bride. What happened? Paul doesn't seem to agree with that teaching. This is not the only place he says this. So, all right. So much for my sarcasm. We keep going. It is probably not as cute as I think it is. He's the head of the body of the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I didn't go far enough in the chapter in service, because this was the verse I was looking for. The key word being reconciled.
Yeah.
And he, Paul talks off in the in Corinthians, like in Corinthians, about this being a ministry of reconciliation. And it's not something that we contrived. It's something that God designed. It was his plan to give us an opportunity to be put back together with him. Have that opportunity. It's because of his great love. And what it says that he commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. That's how much love the Father has shown his only begotten Son. He gave for our salvation. He took that to the cross. And he gave us the opportunity, to, again in 2 Corinthians 5, 17, to be new creatures. We're new creatures. We don't have to be the same jerks, the same dirt bags. We can walk away from that. How good is that? We're not bound into the same dark crappiness that we were in before. We don't have to be ugly to everybody we come across. We don't have to be dirtbags and jerks to them and tear them down. We can walk by his example, learning from him and his life to walk as he walked. He wasn't a jerk or a dirtbag. He didn't take any stuff either. But he wasn't a dirtbag.
He compromised the word. And he spoke truth to ungodly situations.
Yep.
Bringing that light into the dark place.
And you that was
now, depending on what side you stand on, that is depending on what you perceive. If that was a jerk thing to do or a nice thing, I mean, I believe you know the one woman that was like by the that everybody's about to stone. Is any man condemn you? No, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Thought she was loving that light in the dark place. And, you know, you got the one, the Pharisees, in a dark place shined on their heart. They didn't like that very much. But it was all love. It was all for freedom.
The difference is, you know, the Pharisees were very pleased with themselves. And that woman was not. You know, she knew she was rejected by the Pharisees and the religious structure. And he just received her. He extended an opportunity for her to receive grace and mercy. And the only thing he said was, go and sin no more. That was certainly easier to receive than what he starts handing out to the Pharisees after that encounter in John chapter 8.
Well, if you're in a dark place and you hate it,
yeah,
and you get light, it's free. Talking about the redemption, all those things that are held against you, being
in a dark place and you love it, you've got a problem.
Yeah. Then it's going to be a fit. You're not going to like it.
Yeah.
You're going to perceive that which is bringing that light as evil, when it's actually good.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, for the way, you know, the people looking at the Pharisees saying, "Oh man, never be like them. There's no hope for me. I'll never be like them. I will go to hell. Man, I've committed too much. I'll never be." The Lord, when they got the gospel, oh man, that's like relief, because there was hope. When the Pharisees, and when to the Pharisees that trusted in themselves, realized that that wasn't where their hope lied. Oh my goodness, that was an offense.
And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. It's where all warfare takes place. I mean, that's why we needed the brainwashing.
The carnal mind's enmity against God.
It's 180
degrees from the Lord. And what would separate you more than anything, we were just talking about that separation, is what? Unbelief would separate you from the Lord. And man, you listen to that old carnal mind, it separates you from the Lord.
Because, well, you know, the mind the brain is only part of what the mind is talking about. The mind is also the seat of your will, it's kind of the window to everything else from your soul. Well, where almost every attack comes, where all the battles are. 2 Corinthians 10 said, what? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are powerful, pulling down of strongholds to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And I really butchered that, so I'm going to look for it. Casting down. Yeah. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For weapons of warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the brain. That's the mind again. Bringing every thought captive. And it doesn't say, bringing every thought captive to your obedience of Jesus Christ. It's to take, it means keep your mind focused on His obedience. That's your pattern. If you completely occupied your mind with His obedience, that's the freed state. You're no longer subject to the whims of the enemy. That's Paul talks about in another place, to put on the mind of Christ. It's Philippians, isn't it?
I think so.
Um, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight.
Now, and that's that alienated. That's that separation I'm talking about. And yeah. Because before you came to Christ, you all you knew was the carnal mind. You didn't have, you were in that carnal mind all the time. You didn't have the spiritual mind to tap into without the Lord.
Right.
Until you come to Christ, it's just like, you know, you can read this word, but until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and being baptized by blood and being connected back to the Spirit again, you know, people find contradictions in it. It doesn't make any sense. They go off on doctrines that are false all the time and going on this whim and that whim. And it's not, you don't even understand the old. They think that New Testament, Old Testament, they're two different gods altogether. They think they're two different gods altogether. And what you get is, but when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and baptized in that blood, then what starts to be revealed? Man, it's like the living Word. You know, you go read the Old Testament, you see where it points to Christ. You see where it just points to Christ. And you see it's the same God, the same Lord. And that separation happens. So, but what he's done in that verse is when you accepted Jesus Christ, now you can partake. You're grafted back into that mind. Now you can partake of his mind. Now you can put on his mind. Now you have that freedom from that carnal mind where you don't have to listen to anymore. Now you have that freedom into that new man. And now when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. Not that thing he couldn't look on. So that's what he's given us. And it's connected us back. But before that, we were alienated. And very much, I mean, you know, Paul talks about being dying daily. Paul talks about this. I mean, we can slip right back into the carnal mind, stay there. Everything is, you know, it's right there if we allow it. And then that separates us from the new man. Once again, we're trapped up in the old man. Talk about dying to that. Putting that old man up on the cross. And you know, it's interesting as well. I was reading, I think it was Ezekiel we got into, and I couldn't find out. I was looking all this morning, couldn't find it. But it's talking about how the wicked, if he turned from his wicked ways and he goes and he hears the counsel of the Lord and does them and doeth righteousness. All those wicked things are forgotten. They're past gone. But those that all the righteous have done and turned away from the Lord, and then all those righteous things will be forgotten. And only that wicked would be, the wicked things would be brought to his account. And when we come to the Lord, that redemption of the blood and all that, all those things are gone. You know, those are erased. Those as far as the east, the scripture said they would be remembered no more. And once again, you see, you know, the grace of the Lord back in Ezekiel. You see the grace of the Lord here in the New Testament. And it's the same message. Things haven't changed.
You say what?
Oh, great.
What's the catch? Because all that sounds pretty good. What's the catch? There's got to be a catch here somewhere, right?
Oh, believe on Jesus Christ.
No.
And choose to believe Him.
Yeah.
And tap into the things, the good things that He has for you. That's the catch. Well, how do you do that? Oh, you choose to believe Him. It's a choice.
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Don't let unbelief, don't let the lies of the enemy, don't be moved.
Right.
No, this person in whom you have believed, this Jesus Christ, awesomeness of his power, the awesomeness of his work, the completeness of his sacrifice, the totality of his salvation. Don't be moved. Don't let anything move you from that. Yeah. Don't let unbelief or you know, infirmity or storm or don't let any of it move you.
The key word you said there, if you continue in the faith.
Right.
You know, don't forget the hope. I mean, it's easy. I mean, when you know, we're talking about purging.
Well, the opposite of continuing in the hope, in the faith, is submitting to unbelief, allowing unbelief to creep back in.
And, well, we were talking about purging this morning.
Yeah.
And it's very easy. I think James mentioned something. I didn't hear Steve at all. But talking about purging, it's easy to see yourself. It's easy to see and go, I am a freaking mess. You know, I don't see how there's no hope at all. And to slip into unbelief in those things. It's very easy to be the case. There is hope in the Lord. I mean, we just read Ezekiel. You turn from your wicked ways, all those wicked things will be forgotten.
That's the same. message to, you know, Israel back in 2nd Chronicles 7. If you'll turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive you.
Isn't that the same message that was given to I just lost it. Gosh. Garden of Eden. The brothers.
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. Same message that was given to Cain, wasn't it? If you do what's pleasing, won't you be accepted?
Yeah.
Turn from what you're doing. Do what I want.
I'll hear from heaven, and I will heal their land.
You have the... But it's easy to slip. I mean, Hebrews talks about the sin that what so easily besets us. But the Lord's bigger than that. And we got to remember that redemption. You continue. You choose to believe no matter what. You choose to believe no matter what. You choose to believe no matter what. And those things that are represented to you that are not of the Lord and not His ways, repent. Get shed up.
And you might have thought that those things were pretty cool, you know, in your life and the things that you do. But when somebody comes to you, or the Lord shows you, or your discipler, or your minister shows you, hey, those things aren't right.
Or just a word from some outside voice
absolutely
nails you right to the ground.
Yeah, you got to realize that, shoot, I guess I was wrong. And choose that which is right.
Amen.
And choose to believe. And purge yourself of that thing.
And be grateful it's shown to you. Because it was just something that was binding you up.
Right.
And it was something that was not profitable to you or anybody else.
It was killing you.
It was killing you. And it was spreading.
Yeah. Now you can cut it off and have an opportunity to grow.
Yeah. And that's where you choose to. That once again. And that's that purging. That's that place where you... I mean... In Him is light, and there's no darkness at all. I mean, these things are being revealed to you is because Father loves you. And He wants you to be free in Him and fully grab your hands around that gospel. The more you put your hands around that gospel, the more you can present it to somebody else that needs it.
I know. I knew there was... The second witness to the thing about the church being the body, it comes in the next verse. I'll deal with the next verse, and then I want to address some of the stuff in the chat. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake. Which is the church. It is the people that are the church. And the people are his body. The church is supposed to be walking as he walked, doing the things he was doing.
Amen.
And that's not running Club Sunday, you know, where you gather, you know, hundreds of your dearest friends who think just like you that life is revolves around you. And, you know, it's about what you do. And it's, no, it's not. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything's about Jesus.
You know, just kind of talking in service today a little bit just about that. It was like, you know, here's the Lord. He shows back up to me. He shows back up to Thomas. He shows back up to the 12, the 11 apostles and those that are there and says, and here I go. I give you my, give you, receive you the Holy Ghost. And you go out as I went out. And he gave the charge and it's like, what great opportunity for them. Well, for us too. I mean, that's right now. That's right now. That's what we ought to be doing. Walking as he walked, as a body, as a unit. Coming together in the knowledge of him. And every, each part of the body doing its part. Us submitting one to another in that part. Submitting one another in love, as scripture says. Finding that which the Lord would have us do, because that's just the most important thing. Exhorting one another, loving one another, provoking one another to love and good works. I mean, because if we resist all those things that I just said, you're not going to go forward, but rather go back, and what's going to happen is that fungi of, is going to creep in, or I should say unbelief, and just us start to separate from the Lord. I mean, we have that personal choice that we make, amen. We also have that choice as a body to make as well.
The Lisa put it in the chat, is knowing that his righteousness is not ours, it's his, not ours. It's hard to hang on to that. It is, but you know, it is part of the reminder out of the first chapter of Colossians, is that I could never be worthy of all this. I mean, this is, you know, it's like he's from royal blood and I'm a dirtbag servant of the people that matter. I mean, that's all that is. And it isn't. That's because it's not about me. It's about him. About how good he is. But every now and then, I need to be refreshed on that. And this is you know, what Colossians does for me. The magnitude of what he accomplished, it gives me an appreciation again for what he accomplished, and an understanding of my need to partake of that.
And you know, he's always done what he's promised.
Yeah,
I mean, the promise to Abraham, he's done. He's done it in our lives, in our personal lives. Here and now, I mean, look at scripture, but yet we can look at our own lives. He's done what he's promised. And it's us believing, in his faithfulness and his righteousness. And that's when we partake of it, because it's all about what he has done, not about what we can do. And you, talking about if you continue in that faith, if you continue to believe that, I mean, he's shown up. But we can be separated if we don't.
And Gail says,
because we're not receiving it, we're rejecting it.
Gail says the easiest thing to accept Jesus as Savior than to bow down to Him as Lord. Well, that's where the rubber meets the road. That requires being His servant. And it, again, is an example of the universal truth of James. I'll show you what I believe by what I do. And sometimes that truth doesn't justify well of us.
That's and that's really that's the type of believing that Abraham, and that's what we're talking about. Not believing, was it believing on and believing in? I always get confused between the two. But I believe that the believing on is believing like James believed, or
if I'm not mistaken, doesn't it say Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness, reckoned to him as righteousness? It doesn't say he believed in, it says he believed him.
But there's a scripture that says that whoever shall believe on Jesus Christ shall be saved. Not should, right, but the shall. And that's what I'm trying to hit on here. And there's the believing in. Doesn't the devils believe? They fear and tremble. Well, that believing on kind of goes back to that, I believe that chair is going to hold my ass up. Well, I don't really believe that till I do it. And that's the same type of faith Abraham had. That's the same type of faith Isaac, Jacob, and all
you show you believe it when you do it. But
when you do it.
You also know it when you do it. Yeah. You don't know it until you have successfully done it.
Exactly. And that's where that Lord part, that's going to really show if you believe Him. Because if you believe Him, you're going to make Him Lord.
And you're going to do it.
And you're going to do it. Because you believe
Him. Submitting to His will and not living our own will any longer. Yeah, is that working for you? It is. That is the rubber meeting the road.
Well, if you submit to His will, you're not going to live your own will any longer. I mean, that's dying.
That is really the example that we have of Him, of Jesus. You know, it's like, Father, be possible, have this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Even when that will was an execution. It's like a common criminal. So, that, you know, puts it in perspective. And when we're able to say, Father, not my will, but thine, and keep putting that off every time. It's a choice. Every time it's a choice. Be able to say, Father, not my will, thine. Then you walk in as Jesus walked.
And then go do it, Paul.
Yeah. Even, you know, to the point of execution. It's got to be no deal for you. You got You got the promise of inheritance.
And Stephen did that, and you know, I mean, but yeah, in the point of execution. But what he was resurrected.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't like, not my will be done, got executed and there was no more. No, he was resurrected and returned back to the throne. The promise was met. He did it. He believed the Father.
Amen.
And what happened was provision for all of us out of that. Yeah, I mean, you know, and
unfortunately, we're not going to have enough time to finish to the end of the chapter, but, you know, we have run up against the top of the hour. So, computer is going to kick us out here in just a second. So, I'm going to say this is a wrap on another week of the Hour of Truth. And say goodbye, guys.
Goodbye, everybody.
Everybody's a comedian. Million comedians, that'll work.
Have a great day, everyone.
Oh, yes. Have a great week, and may the Lord bless y'all. We will see you next time right here on the Hour of Truth on the Eagle Radio Network.